All right, we're back in Acts chapter 13, and basically the verses from chapter 13, verse 6 through 12, and 12 through and 13, actually, the 13th verse there as well. And we've been walking through this, and I know I'm making a big deal out of this, but I'll tell you what, one of the things that happens so many times is Christians become discouraged in the work of the Lord. They get all excited, and they want to do something for God, and you know, and then they feel like, well, I got this person kind of working against me, and this group here is working against me, and this person here that I respect and I thought loved me is giving me a hard time, and you know, all these things that happen. Really, I mean, listen, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, the way that works is if you're doing something that's going to help somebody else grow closer to the Lord, you then get on Satan's radar. Now, doesn't mean he's going to attack you big time necessarily, but you may feel like it's big time. And he sends his little imps out there to push your buttons, and sometimes he pushes the buttons of others so that they push your buttons. So it's one of those things where, have you ever been, I won't bother. Have you ever been in line in high school, you're waiting in line, and you got several guys lined up here, and the guy back here pushes the person in front of him so that that person runs into the guy in front of him. He really wanted to get to the guy in front of the other guy, but what he does is he pushes the guy who's right behind him, and then he pushes him, and he goes, and the guy over here gets mad at the guy right behind him and says, "Well, I didn't do it. What do you mean? You just bumped into me. What do you mean? And of course, the guy that's instigated all, he's going, "Me? What? I didn't do anything." And see, Satan works like that. He'll take somebody who's your best friend. He'll take somebody who's supposed to be nice to you, somebody who maybe is supposed to be supposed to be submitting to you. I don't know what it is, but somebody you thought was good, and he will push their buttons so that they will get angry or something and push your buttons. But you won't fight him. You'll fight the one that pushed your buttons, even though they weren't planning on them pushing your buttons. It was Satan's job to he was pushing your buttons. You follow what I'm saying here? And so old Satan, all these kind of things happen all the time, and Satan wants to do whatever he can to discourage you, to stop you, to put a monkey wrench in the works if he can. And so don't be surprised when these things happen, because we get all gung-ho about serving the Lord and think, "This is great. And before long, as soon as you start getting something going, somebody is going to give you a discouraging word. "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day." That doesn't happen that way. Clouds come, rains come, discouraging words come. Don't be surprised when they do. God isn't falling asleep. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tribulation says, "I will glory in tribulations, because tribulations worketh patience." There it is again. But patience, experience. God works me through this. And experience, hope. Because I've been through it once, now I know what God can do. But if you've never been through it before, then you don't know what God can do. That's the old saying, you know that old Andre Crouch? Through it all, learn to trust in God, through it all. Okay, it says, "If I never had such problems, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God can do through it all." There's nothing new about this. You know, when you are raising kids, they fall down and they skin their knee. And as far as they know, no one else has ever had that problem before. and they feel like everybody has failed them, and they cry. But then after a while, we skin our knee again, and then we skin our knee again, and we find out that the neighbor next door fell and skinned his knee a few times too, and it's kind of like, well, it hurts. No one likes it, and you got to deal with it. Clean out the stones. You know, put the antibiotic ointment on it and put a Band-Aid on it, and it'll heal up and we'll move on. And folks, things are going to happen in the Christian life. This, you know, in the Bible, there's a phrase that says, and it came to pass. I think there's more to that phrase than just the fact that it's saying it happened. I think it means more of this. God brought it for you to experience. God paraded it right past your nose. Why did it come? To pass in front of you, for you to experience. But this too shall pass. This is what we have in this section here. Experience brings hope. But I hate to say it, experience isn't necessarily pleasant. The experience that brings fast, that we count all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, you know. I glory in tribulations, because tribulations worketh patience. That means that I've got to cheerfully endure this. I have to endure this. But having endured this, it's not like you're enduring an ice cream cone. You may be enduring broccoli. You're not enduring ice cream cone. You're not enduring something that you want. You're enduring something you'd rather just be without. But if having come to pass will make a difference in that pass, and what we're going to learn is going to give us experience, and experience is going to give us a confident expectation called hope. All right, let's pray. I'm sorry, let's read. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. We've read this before, but let me put it back in your mind set, because we have some things that you understand what I'm talking about when we get there. Verse 6, and when they had gone, this is Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, their helper, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a magician, an Oriental scientist, a magi even, you can call him, science so-called. But he was a false prophet. He pretended to be a foreteller, a religious imposter. He was deceitful. But he was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, not the boss. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. So he was a deputy to the... No, he was... Okay, yeah. He was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was which was with the deputy of the country. So he was with Sergius Paulus, who was the deputy, an important man. But he was a prudent man, not necessarily a Jew, a Gentile. But this Gentile deputy called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. It's interesting, the Jew didn't want to hear the word of God, but the Gentile did. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them. He stood against them, resisted, he opposed them. It means to be a naysayer. Well, this is not true, it can't be true. It's a problem, you guys are lying. Don't come in here and lie to our people. He was a naysayer, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, because the deputy was looking, he was searching. Then, verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of subtlety, that means to set up a decoy, false representation, trickery, craft, oh, all full of subtlety and all mischief, another reckless behavior. Thou child of the devil, you son of the spawn of Satan, almost basically what he's saying there. Thou enemy of all righteous, these are the adversary of that which is true and right. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? It says he distorts it, he corrupts the right things. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done to the sorcerer, believed, being astonished. That means to pound. It kind of means to hit. It was almost as if he was hit with a 2x4. Bang, he figured out, wait a minute, this Bar Jesus is not a good guy, but Paul and Silas are of God. And so he was astonished at the doctrine, or what the Lord was teaching him, the doctrine of the Lord, what the Lord was teaching through all this. And then the last verse, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, who was their helper, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now Paul had gotten everything squared away, and I'm sure we read in a couple of verses here, but I'm sure it was probably days, weeks, maybe months that they were there with this guy. We went to teach him, and they had this guy come as naysayer, trying to defeat everything they were doing, and so I'm sure it was difficult. And my guess is, sometimes when we don't have the faith in God that we really should. We don't have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy, and the understanding that we should. We lay awake saying, what in the world are we going to do with this? This is wrong. What's going to happen? As if we got to worry so God remembers to take care of it. And if I worry, he'll take care of it better than if I don't worry, which all is foolishness. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, knowing he'll take care of it. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, so give it to him. Now, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to go through some things here. I want to be a blessing to you. So let's pray. I'm going to talk about the attack of the naysayers. I wrote that up, that it sounds like the attack of the giant tomato or something like that. But the attack of the naysayers. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths here, Lord. We don't have to necessarily go through experience unless we're not willing to take your word for it right here. If we were willing to take your word for it and learn from these lessons and let our faith be built up in these lessons, maybe we wouldn't have to go through as many hard times and endure so much impatience ourselves if we would learn the lesson. The point is not for us to go through the problems. The point is for us to learn the lesson to trust you. So, Lord, may we learn from these lessons tonight. And maybe avoid some of the things that would have to come to pass otherwise to teach us this lesson. So, Lord, put it in your hands. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, Barnabas and Saul and John Mark have set out on their first missionary journey. In many ways, this is new to all of them. The difference was that Saul, which is later named Paul, and Barnabas are fairly well grounded and established in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe they haven't gone through this particular instance before, but they have more eternal perspective on life and ministry, and they're not as easily threatened or offended by the actions of others. Now, this is what, have you ever noticed, it's easier to learn a lesson as a third person? In other words, the easiest way to learn a lesson is to watch somebody else go through it. If you don't have to go through it, it's really nice. Now, I learned a long time ago, this is honest good truth, I don't like going through lessons. Now, I'll be honest with you, I decided that I'm going to, even as a kid, I used to sit there and watch like the kids in school and see what they did. They got them in trouble, and I thought, I'm not doing that. Now, actually, the Bible says, cast out the scorner and the simple is made wise. So, in other words, we can learn a lot of things by simply watching what other people go through. I've said many, 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 many times, every man's my teacher. Some men tell me, they teach me what to do, and some men teach me what not to do. Observe. Now, in the Bible, God has given us all these lessons. Now, remember this. Here, one of the things that confuses people about characters in the Bible is, They see these characters do things that they shouldn't be doing. And they think, well, see, he did that, so I guess it's okay. No, God's saying he did that. That's how he got in trouble. Don't you do that. That's what God says. He got in trouble for doing that. It caused a problem for doing it. Don't do that. Abraham had a mistress, if you will, and had another kid. So I guess it's okay if I have a mistress. Do you see all the problems he had when he had because he took Hagar? Oh, my soul. Well, his wife was okay with it. See how stupid it was when she said she was okay with it? I mean, learn the whole lesson. And so when we read the Bible, there's so many times you say, God shows these people with all their warts. Did y'all get your picture that we had taken for the directory? Man, I'm a good-looking guy. I think I even got a tan out of the deal. Took all my wrinkles and blemishes and everything else. I mean, I told my wife, I said, look at this guy you got. I think they even took a few extra pounds off of me. I mean, it looks good. It's not really realistic. I mean, I don't look that good, you know. And good God, when He puts the portraits of these people in the Bible, He shows us warts and all. Why? Because that's where we're going to learn in reality. In reality. So now, when folks accused Paul and Silas of promoting a falsehood, they're grounded in the faith, and they know that the real falsehood are the accusations. Now, we're living a time right now where everybody's talking about fake news and conspiracy theories, and you know what? There may be some on both sides of this issue. In fact, who knows what's right, what's wrong? We almost have to do our own research these days. But listen, if you know the Word of God, you know whatever man is saying, God's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So they know that those that are fighting the truth, that they are actually proclaiming, they're fighting the truth that they are proclaiming are actually fighting God, who gave us these truths. They know that being a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God. And they know that being an enemy with God is a dangerous place to be. All these things they know. So when the naysayers come, remember, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Psalm 118 says, let them now that fear the Lord say, His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, wait a minute. Also look at it this way. It's better to trust in the Lord than be scared of what some man can do. It's better to trust in the Lord than be scared of what some government can do. Why should I fear? When the naysayers try to intimidate us, we must remember that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. In this world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for the Lord has said, I've overcome the world. The world has already lost the battle. Let us not give the victory back to the world by surrendering to it. So how do you do it? Do all that we can with the armor of God to stand. We don't have to fight. We don't have to beat everybody else up. But we do need to stand where God tells us to stand and let the Lord fight our battle. Now, a few weeks ago, we went through all this. And so we were supposed to remember who called you. Remember who it was that called you. Remember who sent you. Who dispatched you. Who's wielding you as the sword. Remember who's with you. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you all the way. Remember who fights your battles. David says, he said, listen, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So in other words, you're in trouble now. You're picking on God. And this assembly shall know that the Lord save not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Years ago, I don't know what I said. I told you. I think I started to tell you this story, but I think I got off track. I was going down one rabbit trail, and I lost it and went down another one instead. But anyway, Some years ago, one of our gals who was working in the office here, it was her very first day on the job, she got a scam call. And they were looking for somebody to buy an ad in a telephone book. Now, this was 20 years ago. There were still telephone books. You know, it was a long time ago, but there were telephone books. Well, it wasn't quite 20 years ago, but they were quickly going out. And they recorded her. They asked her some questions, and they got her voice saying yes. And then they attached that to a recording. About 45 days later, I get this bill. And they want several hundred dollars for putting this ad in this phone book. And I said, I'm sorry, this is not us. I didn't authorize this. Well, your secretary did. Well, I said, well, she doesn't have the authority to authorize. She said she did. I said, I'm sure she didn't. I'm sure she didn't. And she said, well, here's the recording. So he plays the recording. And it said, and he asked her a question. Are you authorized to make a purchase for the church? Yes. Do you agree that you want to buy this ad? Yes. All the yeses were the same. And he said, and of course the bill says that you can cancel it within 30 days. Of course, they didn't send us the bill until 45 days. Wasn't that convenient? Okay. And in fact, it shows up as a fax. At that point in time, in that time of day, my office was in here and the fax machine was in my office. So this thing starts spitting out. I thought, what in the world is this? She had no idea what was going on. She said, I remember a phone call, but I didn't buy anything. I said, I'm sure you didn't. And so anyway, they every week or two for a while, they called up. I said, listen, I'm not paying this. We didn't order it. 6 months go by. They call again. They said, we are going to report you to the Attorney General. We're going to report you to the Better Business Bureau. We are going to attach it. We are going to ruin your credit if you don't give us this money. I said, well, go have at it. But I said, Bob, by the way, I've already talked to the Attorney General. I did. I called the Attorney General's office. He says, it's a scam. Don't pay them a thing. I said, they said not to pay you anything. So if they get mad at me for doing what I was told to do, I don't think it's going to happen. So don't worry about it. I'm not paying you. 2 years later, they called me up again. I said, sir, well, they said, well, it's been renewed. I said, I didn't put it in the first place. How could you renew it? And I finally said, listen, fellow. You're stealing money from a church. But you know what? You're not just stealing money from a church. You realize you're stealing money from God. These people have given this money to what? I said, these people gave money to this church for the ministry of this church. Now, if you make us pay this bill, you're stealing money that was supposed to be given to God. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be in your shoes. What? I said, I don't want to be in your shoes. You're fighting. You've got into a fight a whole lot bigger than me. You're fighting against God. Somebody else, another guy I called from there, I think probably about 18 months later and did it again. And I gave him the same spiel and they finally stopped. I said, listen, I'll be honest with you. I really felt like God was going to take care of it. We didn't do anything wrong. Bigger is He, is God than he that's in the world. Anyway, He fights our battles for us. So then we fell up, don't fear their power. God's hand's not shortened. If God's hand's shortened, because our sin has separated. That's Isaiah 59. And those that who are trying to turn others against Christ, remember, are the enemy of God, and God laughs at them. So when someone is clearly against Christ, they are clearly the enemy of God. They're the enemy of God. God is bigger than they are. Why are we scared of them if we're doing right? The problem is, sometimes we don't know whether we've done right either. We don't know whether we're on God's side, because a lot of them, like on Sunday morning, we don't really know this book well enough to make sure that we're on God's side. We follow what somebody else said, but we don't know for sure. I don't want secondhand knowledge. I don't want secondhand doctrine. I don't want secondhand faith. I want faith in the Word of God myself. So God says that. No, so remember, don't fear their presence. Don't fear the prestige. Don't fear all the connections and their credentials and everything that makes them look so tough. Now, number one tonight. Somebody is listening and wants to know truth. Somebody is listening and wants to know truth. You know, we may be discouraged and shut down, and we're not careful, we make statements like, nobody wants to hear this anymore. Now, maybe in general, that's the way we feel, but that's not the truth. We had an example of that tonight when Brother Tim read that missionary letter. Joe Musa went to see a young couple to try to win them to Christ. They didn't get saved, but his parents did. I remember one time I went to a hospital visit, and there was a fellow in the bed. And I led him to the Lord, which is good, but it was one of those double rooms, and there's a sheet there. And I got done, and the guy says, hey, preacher, I want some of that. And I went over and did it all over again with him. I've also had it happen where I did, of course, I got a big mouth. I hate to say it, you know, I'm supposed to be quiet in the hospital, but I got a kind of a big mouth. And so I've already had him say, I started praying, and the guy starts praying, and the guy in the bed, next one starts praying. Two birds with one stone. What you're doing may not be working with the one you think is your intention, but what you're doing, you don't know who else is watching this and realizing, hey, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I want. Note, letter A, though at times we think we're speaking to a blank wall, there are always folks who are, here it is, seeking to know truth. Now, I'm trying to get over the naivety. I'm trying to get over the immaturity. I'm trying to make sure we deal in reality. I don't know whether you guys have noticed it, but I've noticed it myself. There are times when we get into, maybe Miss Jessica and the girls can remember this, Tim's out, but there's times when the ministry is like it's a dry spell and nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, you got several come down the aisle. Some want to join the church. You got several want to be baptized. We baptize in groups. We'll baptize, you know, almost every other week or every week there for a little bit, and then it won't be any for a while. And then we'll do that again. We'll see. You say, why is that? I don't know. I think sometimes it's just the fact that God works that way. I think it's the same way that trouble comes in threes. God gives us these three things to try our patience so that we can have experience, then we can have hope, and then he relieves us a little bit because we learned our lesson and gives us a break. We can go home on spring break for a little bit there and be done with it because we learned our lesson. By the way, if you don't learn your lesson, you got to learn it again. You got to go through it all over again. So learn your lesson, and better yet, learn it from the Word of God so it doesn't have to take you through it. Now, there are times we learn things in the Word of God, and then he gives you a test, a quiz, to show you whether you know it or not. I believe that with all my heart. He's teaching us and teaching us. Now, there's way too many people, when the quiz comes, they're sick that day. In other words, I say it that way. What I mean is, they don't want to take the quiz. They don't want to take the test. They learned it. But when hard times come, instead of saying, okay, now I've learned this lesson, God's in control, I don't need to run. People who are fighting Christ are the enemy of God. I just need to make sure that I'm on God's side, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But a lot of people have some trouble. Listen, it may be that the ministry that you just thought was wonderful isn't as perfect as you thought it was. You've gotten close enough to the preacher now, you realize he has feet of clay. Well, he always did have feet of clay. You just didn't get it close enough to see him. I'm one sinner telling other sinners not to sin. Now, Lord willing, if I'm leading, I'm not practicing sin. At least not as much. But when things get tough, when things get tough, the tough get going. Problem is, when things get tough, a lot of people just get going. Off they go. I'm done. Not going to do this. Why? You tell me there was nothing good about what was going on here. Well, maybe God was trying to teach us something. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations because of trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, the testing of whether God's true and every man's a liar or not, worketh patience. I don't like it when it works by patience. It worketh patience, but patience, let patience have her perfect work. Let yourself go through the process that ye may be mature, not having that weakness anymore. It takes time. But if we run when the times get tough, God's got to take us through it again. I've known good men, good preachers. They have been no church longer than 3 or 4 years in their whole ministry. Because the honeymoon lasts about that long. The honeymoon lasts about that long. And then after a while, everybody realizes they've got their issues. Duh. So instead of praying for the preacher and encouraging the preacher, they give him a hard time. But instead of his saying, well, count it all joy when you're falling to divers temptations, God's trying to do something in me. Maybe God's trying to teach the preacher to love these people in spite of themselves. Maybe he's trying to really get them to really love, find out what love is by experiencing these things, overcoming in love. But instead, they said, well, I guess the Lord's finished here. I can't tell you how many people said, well, just not working, so I think the Lord's not in anymore. That's a lie from Satan. I believe that. Listen, God doesn't want you to leave a work when it's down. I believe that. Now, if you ran it down and you're not gonna get right so he can bring it back up, then leave. But don't say, well, it's down, so I guess God's not in it. Well, did he call you here in the first place or not? Did he ask you to? Well, fine. Now he's trying to develop you into a greater leader. But how are you going to have that if you don't have the trying and the testing? How do you become stronger physically? By toiling. Whether it's on the job or down in the gym, by toiling, by working the muscles. And so God works our spiritual muscles to strengthen us so that we have that experience, so that we have the hope. And so often we give up on people, we give up on the situation. And again, I've seen preachers who go from place to place to place to place to place. And they've never really settled in anywhere. Now, some denominations do that to the preacher, all right? Not that they wanted to leave, but every 3 or 4 years, they move them to another because they figure that's what's going to happen anyway. United Methodist Church, where I came from, they do that. 1, 2, 3, switch! And so they do. And all of a sudden, this one who was up here in Dillsburg is down here in South Salem, and then this one's over here, they're over here, and they're over here, and they just switch them all around. It's like saying, okay, let's trade fathers. Let's trade daddies. This year, my daddy's your daddy, and your daddy's my dad. No, we don't do that. You build a relationship with the pastor. You go in, you put roots down, and you build the people. You grow with the people, and they grow with you. We don't leave every time something gets tough. You say, well, they're not listening. Somebody's listening. In fact, letter B, some of our best converts will come from the most unlikely sources. You know, Catholics make really good Baptists. And I'm serious. Because they were told and taught to be faithful and true to this, even if it didn't make sense. But now they have faith that makes sense. And so as far as being, as they're a good Catholic, they make a good Baptist. They get gung-ho. In fact, tell you the truth, they've actually almost become, you know, militant against the Baptist Church. They've been lying to me all these years. Now I found out what the Bible says. They come from the most unlikely sources. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to defeat the mighty. That way he gets the glory. Number two, we are not going to finish this by anywhere near. Satan wants to turn the leaders away from the Word of God. Satan wants to turn the leaders away from God. Now, verse 8 says, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, some of you young folks, you probably don't even remember this. But years ago, when George W. Bush was running for president, he claimed to be a Christian. I don't know where he really stood on all this. I didn't agree with a lot of his politics, and not sure, but claimed to be a Christian. And where I came from, people thought, the Messiah has come. I mean, not literally, but, you know, it's kind of like, oh, wow, this is going to be great. And they went in there, and they thought he was great. But you know what? When a president, Chris especially, when a president gives some kind of testimony of salvation, it gives us hope, and all of a sudden we want to flock to that person. But when a leader denies all that, then it brings out the folks who are also deniers, and it builds them up, and then they kind of take precedence in society. And the fact is, people, including Christians, who follow people rather than following the Word of God. And now sometimes when they follow people, maybe that person is doing something what the Word of God is doing. Fine. But they'll follow a person even when it's not necessarily from the Word of God. They follow people. And so when they follow people, and all of a sudden now the wind changes and the anti-Christian people are kind of have control, Christians who follow people kind of sneak back into the corner and kind of lay low. And society takes on the persona of the non-Christian. That's just the way it works. It doesn't get everybody, but it gets a lot of them. So Satan makes use of that. He makes use of that. Listen, if he can knock me off, get me to do something foolish, He can go along with that. There'll be people who will lose their faith in Christ because Sterling Walsh was not everything he was supposed to be. Not that I'm buying anything about it great, but there are some who would lose faith in God if they felt like they had to lose faith in me. I don't want your faith in me, but I also don't want to disappoint you. More important, don't want to disappoint God. Your faith needs to be in the Word of God. No matter what Sterling Walsh or David Jeremiah. Think about all the preachers over the years that have done things they shouldn't have done. Big TV preachers and people, you know, they know. Some will say, well, it's all right, I guess. If he did it, I guess it's not so bad. And the others who've lost their faith entirely because they failed. Satan got them. And he got some others with it. Let it be. By turning leaders away from the Lord, Satan turns the leaders' followers away from the Lord. It should be possessive on leaders. By turning the leaders away from the Lord, Satan turns the leader's followers away from the Lord. Letter C, it is obvious what Satan wants to do. Number one, stop faith in God and stop glorifying Jesus Christ. He wants us to look bad so nobody will be willing to trust him. I have a question. What are all the atheists and the evolutionists so afraid of? Why don't they let us teach creationism in the Bible, in the schools? It's just to show how stupid it really is. They think it's so stupid. Why don't we go ahead and let somebody come in so they can all sit there and laugh at us? I'll tell you why. Because down deep in their heart, they know there's a God, but they refuse to glorify God as God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1, right there. If God is true, then every man's a liar. If the Bible is true, then it means all these things we based our lives on is a lie. We can't let that happen. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1, because if there really is a God, then they are really in subordination of that God. And if they are accountable God, knowing that they have come short of the glory of God, they know they have the wrath of God to face. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and became fool, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. So they try and comfort themselves by trying to convince themselves there is no God. Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They're all corrupt, they've done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. The fool has said there is no God. Letter E, turning the hearts of the leaders can turn the hearts of the people. Turning the hearts of the leaders can turn the hearts of the people. Look at the kings of Israel and Judah. When there was a good king, the nation did well. When there was a bad king, they just got all the worse. So Satan starts at the top, the ones that others look to for an example. Look at the effects of the President Biden's fight for the soul of America. What this is doing to our nation. The things that they're supporting says that we have no fear of God. And so we don't fear God, then we can do what we want. And then we say, well, we can't handle this. What are you going to do? Well, if they're not stealing more than $1,000, let them have it. There are people being fired for trying to keep people from walking out the door with the stolen goods. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not so sure it's smart to fight a guy with a gun so they don't lose a can of shaving cream or something, but something needs to be done because there's no fear of God. And so what old Satan does, he starts at the top. But you know what? He's aiming for you. So, well, he started at the top. He'll never know I'm here. Oh, no, he's got you too. He's beating you up. And then when he knocks the person off the top, you say, well, I have no anchor to hold on to. I guess all of this was foolish. Even they have gone down and we give up. Number three. This is similar to where we were before, but it's a different name, a different question. Remember whose you are. Remember whose, W-H-O-S-E, whose you are. Verse 9 says, then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now remember, Saul means asked for, called out. When God put the first king up, he called for Saul. King Saul. And I'm sure that's who he was named after. But he was a man after his own heart, not a man after God's heart. He was a man who tried to fight in the flesh, not in the power of God. Saul, the apostle, changed his name to Paul, and Paul means little, nobody special. Just I'm not somebody that's great, somebody that God just can't do without. I'm just little old Paul. And when he found out who he was, and he yielded who he was to God, he had the filling of the Holy Ghost. And so filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him. Letter B, he has the power of the Holy Ghost. They were sent by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost knew this was going to be happening before they ever sent Paul and Barnabas to this place. He knew all, God knew all about it. So why are we worried about what this sorcerer wants to do? The sorcerer's an enemy with God. He's fighting somebody who's bigger than he is. Letter C. So he went from being Saul, a demander, an inquirer, to a requester and a taker, to Paulus, that's the Greek word for Paul, which means, here it is, little, to be restrained, cease, to desist, to leave, to refrain. Paul went from being a roaring lion, or so he thought he was, to realizing he was just a little guy. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, Paul was worried through this. Remember, he wanted to get, he had this thorn in his side, he prayed three times for God to take it away, but he wouldn't. And he said, and he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my shortcomings, my problems, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. I mean, when people get all over me, when people fight what I'm trying to do, when they make fun of what I'm doing. He says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, in necessities, not having what I need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? When I am weak, then my ego gets out of the way and I start begging for God to help me, which is right where I needed to be in the first place, which means we don't have to wait until we're pushed down and grinding into the dirt. We can, because we're already dirt. Why don't we get up in the morning and ask God to give us the power to live for Him every morning? Before we ever get started, not waiting for it. So, because you see, we wait, we're saying, well, I got this. Now, something big comes up, I'll let you know, God. I'll guarantee you, God can do a better job of your life than you can. Guaranteed. Letter D. A novice often does not know this spiritual principle, or at least is not ready to live by it. A novice gets scared when the enemy looks strong and he sees his own weaknesses. But if we realize our weakness and are willing to seek, and we're willing to seek the strength of the Lord, all is well. That's a very basic principle. But a lot of novices, people who are new at this faith thing, don't know that, or they don't practice it, or they don't believe it. They think all is fine as long as I'm strong enough to take care of it. No, you're not strong until you realize you're weak. Letter E. Satan often wants to use our insecurities, which may be true. We may really have some insufficiencies, some infirmities, some problems, some shortcomings. He wants to use those insecurities and use them against us to discourage us. We need to know that we are little, because until we realize we are little, we won't seek and yield to the mighty power of God. King Saul had that problem. In 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel the prophet said to him, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? He said, when you realized you were nobody, God did something and made you a somebody. But when you decided you were a somebody, God can't use anything with that. And he lets you be a nobody. Up is down and down is up. He that shall be chief among you shall be servant of all. He that's faithful in little shall be ruler over much. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, an immature Christian still thinks they need to impress God
for God to use them.
We impress God without blank. It's impossible to please Him. Faith. Without faith is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Some of us are old enough that we've been around the block so many times, and so much water has gone under our bridge that our feet are webbed. You know, I mean, we've been around a long time, and one of the things we've learned is that when I am strong, then I'm weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll get more done relying on God than relying on me or any other man. I'll guarantee you there's people who said, this is a nice-sized church. It's a good, settled church. I wonder how somebody like the preacher ever do that. I didn't. We have a good, solid church. We've got good people here. I'm told over and over again, boy, you have this friendly people, warm, kind people, happy people. Well, how's that happen? Because Sterling Walsh? I don't think so. Except that Sterling Walsh says we need to trust the Lord to make it happen. Letter F, don't allow the naysayers to shake you up. Don't allow the naysayers to shake you up. Where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. We don't know what's coming next week, but God does. And next year, and next decade. And the next pastor, and the next assistant pastors, until Jesus comes. And all the workers, and all the church members, all the choir members, He knows all those folks until Jesus comes. Nothing's going to take Him by surprise. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God does not look over the battlements of heaven and say, oops. Sorry, guys, missed that one. Nothing goes on in your life that didn't go across His desk. So that's why we can say all things work together for good. Does? Well, for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Well, how do you know if you love Him? Jesus said that. If you love me, Keep my commandments. You do what He says. In other words, obey God, live by faith, do what He tells you to do, and everything's going to work out to your good. It didn't say everything's going to be good. It didn't even say you're going to be rich. But it does say He'll take care of you. Listen, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now, we may be down to our last three grains of rice. But if we trust God, we realize our meal's coming sometime, or He knows we need a diet. I'm not trying to be mean, but I saw something on TV last week, and these people, they were homeless people, and they were talking about, they just don't have, they've had, as the term is these days, food insecurity. And I swear, the lady that was telling us that, she must have been at least 350 pounds. And she's talking about food insecurity. I don't think that's the problem. Not trying to be mean. I'm fat too. I understand all about that. I'm not saying that. That's not the deal. What I'm saying is, there she said, we don't have what we need, and she has more than she needs. We got to stop here. That's not a good place. Well, you know what? Let me do this, and four, and then and five is really a new category. So number four, remember that naysayers, like Satan, are liars. He said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of the righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So he says, as full of subtlety. Old Satan, that means decoys. Make it something to draw you away into a trick. It's deceitful. My mom has had some decoys, some duck decoys in her house. We were cleaning it out there. And you know what it is? It's a draw of the ducks. This must be a safe place to be. They're there. Look at that. I just plant myself right over here. Hey, what are you doing? Boy, he's not very friendly, is he? He didn't say a word. Satan knows how to do decoys. He makes something look good, but it's not what it says. He says it's full of mischief. That means reckless behavior, malignity, wearisome disease. Believe it or not, easygoing behavior. In other words, all just let loose. Whatever it's fun to do is fine. You want to be a girl? Be a girl. You want to be a boy? Be a boy. You identify as black and you're as white as snow? Well, go ahead. It's all right. Some years ago, there was a gal who was the head of the NAACP out in the western state, and it came out later she had no black blood in her body. But she says, well, I identify as black. But it makes as much sense as identifying as a woman if you're a male. So decoy Christians with false spirituality. John, 1 John 2 says, that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So how do you know if they're the real thing? Watch what they do. If they turn around, they're cussing and doing this and that and other thing, and I have a real problem with a lot of these conservative commentators. Some of them are advertising whiskey. Some are saying, boy, I love a good beer. They're talking about they're going to go home and have a beer, and we're going to have this wine, we're going to have this, you know, and this. I think, come on. So letter B, watch how they work. If there is any deceit or lewdness, easygoing behavior, too cool to care, then they're probably not of God. It's only a matter of time before God takes care of them. Don't be scared of them. Watch where they work. Letter C, don't assume what they say is true. They will mix truth with lies to keep you hooked. They bait the hook with truth and then they switch to the untruth. Satan does that all the time. Did that with Jesus when he tempted him. Letter D, in the meantime, stay on track. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. Stay on track. And letter E, remember, sin brings bondage. And the truth sets free. Sin brings bondage. Truth sets free. Let's stop there. Appreciate you being here tonight. Naysayers, the attack of the naysayers. Don't be deceived. They're deceived and being deceived. They're deceiving and being deceived. Know the truth. Truth will set you. No, it'll make you. Free.